So Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful people who are here to receive your word. We ask and receive revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that every heart, every mind this morning will be filled with light, will be enlightened. As we receive your word, we ask that questions in minds will be answered. Our understanding will be renewed, will be refreshed. Our sense of assurance will be strengthened. We will receive the work of your Spirit. We will receive the ministry of your word and that which comes by it. Clarity, precision, accuracy. We will receive a heart filled with hope, filled with love, filled with joy, filled with the work of your Spirit. We ask that as we look into your word, you will help us to see and to understand our rights and our privileges that we have in Christ, that which you have made available to us in and by your Spirit, to the end that we will walk in them, and in our walk your name will be glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Alright, so we're looking at the subject or the concept of believers, the believer's authority. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The believer's authority. It's our custom to, we love to teach along some lines every year. Like Reverend Kenneth Egan would say that, a good local church, I've told you that severally. Kenneth Egan would say, I call him Daddy Egan. My pastor calls him Brother Egan. I don't call him Brother Egan. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It doesn't fill my mouth. What is that in Yoruba? Do you understand that Yoruba? It doesn't fill my mouth. So I call him Daddy Egan. Hallelujah. And one of the things Kenneth Egan taught is that a strong local... He said that the desire of Jesus these days is to raise strong local churches. Strong local churches. And he explained what a strong local church is. He said a strong local church is an assembly or church where the word of God is properly taught. And then the things of the Spirit are given free expression. People are trained and are taught to flow in the things of the Spirit of God, both in the assembly corporately and also in their individual lives privately. Hallelujah. Now, I submit to say that when you flow with the things of the Spirit in your private life, you will not find it difficult to flow with the things of the Spirit corporately when we meet. Hallelujah. However, it doesn't start from your private life, definitely. It actually starts from the meeting. Are we together? Are we together? So that will be the reason for the Christian meeting. The reason for church meetings will be to help you to build a rich Christian life personally. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Because Christian living goes beyond Sunday morning. Are we together? Christian living goes beyond the four walls of the church auditorium. Christian living goes beyond meeting with other members of your church when you meet. Hallelujah. Christian living is your living. Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, everywhere you are. Are you at work? Are you at home? Are you in alone? Are you with people? Are you on a trip? Hallelujah. Are you having a business trip? Are you in your shop? Are you in your office? What else? Are you in your school, on campus? Are you on break? Is that so on strike? Hallelujah. Christian living is always. Glory to God forevermore. I said hallelujah. So here, sometimes you hear a believer says, my Christian life. No, there is nothing really called your Christian life. Hallelujah. That is you. Are we together? Are we together? That's you. Your life is not sectionalized. That's you. God's word playing out in my interactions with people. The kind of relationships I form. The kind of words. Are we together? Are we together? And in our day, you have the social media. What is what is one of the, you know, Kenneth Hagin actually says that social media will be the bane of the coming generation. And it's sadly playing out. It's a terrible thing. Very terrible. Hallelujah. Where you see some young folks, because you have access to data, can insult your father's mate. Very stupid. Are we together? You just see people just go wild. That is not Christian living. Hallelujah. Whether you are online or you are offline, you are a believer. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. That's it. Whether you are online, see, whether I'm online or offline, I'm a Christian. See, I'm a Christian. You know, you're on Twitter, so you just tweet. So you feel like, no. You tweet responsibly as a Christian. You tweet what edifies. Hallelujah. I told someone, I said, if you are not doing business, you are not doing business. That means you are using the media to project your business. And you are not having serious engagements with people. You don't need the social media. You know, it's turning out all bad influence. You don't need it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You need more life offline. Are we together? Are we together? Are you listening to me? You need more life what? More life what? Offline. Hallelujah. So you treat responsibly. If you have to make a comment on someone's post and you observe that the post is derogatory, then you excuse yourself. You don't have to. Are we together? You know, the social media has come to stay, but you must have spiritual sense too. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Uh-huh. Sometimes what you cannot say to somebody one-on-one, you don't say it online. Don't. Hallelujah. You don't do that. You can't say it one-on-one. It go punch you in the face. And don't say it online. Just be responsible. Hallelujah. What about chats? The same thing. Human interactions. See, I'm a Christian everywhere. That's it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So Kenneth Hagin said that a strong local church is an assembly where the things of the Spirit are taught and then people flow in it. That means we teach you on the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Prayer is a thing, is one of the things of the Spirit. We teach you and then we take you to pray. Hallelujah. It's not enough to have the Bible text on prayer. We must go out to pray. Because you have not prayed until you have prayed. Hallelujah. You can read about prayer, but that's not prayer. You can talk about prayer, but you have still not prayed. You can think about prayer, sing about it, even hang around the prayer meeting. You have not prayed until you what? You pray. So the things that prayer does will not find expression in your life just because you talk about prayer. Hallelujah. So it's not enough to know about prayer. You must pray. And there's a way to pray. We saw Jesus taught on prayer. Then he takes his disciples out to pray. We saw Paul taught on prayer. Then he will go out to pray with his people. Hallelujah. Acts 20, we see prayer. Acts 19, we see prayer. Hallelujah. Acts 16, a form of prayer in the jail. We see the apostles in the early church, the church in Acts. They will teach on prayer. They will also take the people to pray. Acts 1, hallelujah, was prayer from verse 18 to 20. Supplication for 10 days. Acts chapter 2 was upon prayer. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one place, gathered in one place on accord. And there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the building. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Hallelujah. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave what? Them utterance. Hallelujah. That was prayer.
Later in Acts chapter 2, having seen about 3,000 people saved, verse 42, it says, they continued in prayer and supplication. So prayer was a teaching and a training. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 4, the same thing. Starting from when Peter and John had been threatened in Acts chapter 3, having worked the miracle on the man at the gate called Beautiful. Acts chapter 3, having threatened them, the Bible said they went back to their own company and they prayed. From verse 28 down to 32, they prayed from Psalms. Hallelujah. Bible says, having prayed, the whole place was shaking together. They were filled with joy, filled with boldness. They spoke the word of God with gladness, with boldness. Hallelujah. And then through their hands, there were miracles. Hallelujah. In Acts 5, we see prayer. Acts chapter 6, again, we see prayer. In verse 3 and 4, Peter categorically said, it is not me that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He said, but we'll give ourselves unto what? Unto prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that word give ourselves means like to present a gift to someone, to abandon someone to something. So we're going to abandon ourselves over to prayer. Hallelujah. So it's not just a one-time thing, it's a consistent thing. So a good local assembly teaches you on prayer and makes you to pray. Observe the word makes you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. We see on and on. Acts 8, we see prayer. Acts 9, we see Paul himself prayed for 3 days. Acts 10, the vision came to Peter while praying. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It was even said about the Gentile Cornelius that he prayed and gave alms. Hallelujah. That means we can trace the vision of the angels to his consistent supplication. Acts 9, Acts 10. Hallelujah. In Acts 12, we see prayer. After James had been killed and Peter was picked up, the church made supplications for him. Acts 13 again, we see prayer. In verse 1 and 2, certain men gathered together, elders. Bible says when they had fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost spoke and ministered to the Lord. Hallelujah. And having heard from the Holy Ghost again, they still prayed and laid hands on Paul and Silas, Barnabas rather. He said, separate Paul, Barnabas and Saul for the work where I've called them to do. Hallelujah. Acts 14 again, we see prayer. In Acts 16 again, we see Paul praying, him and Silas in the jail. Hallelujah. So you go on and on and on, down even to the last chapter of Acts. You see Paul in supplications. Virtually no book of the epistles was written without an instruction to pray, except the book of Galatians. Hallelujah. And I told you why. Amen. And that material itself contains instructions that can only be carried out successfully when we have prayed. Are we together? So prayer, study of God's word, the same thing. We teach you how to study, then we make sure you study in your private lives. Are we together? The same thing with Christian service. We teach you how to serve the Lord. One of the things I tell you when it comes to serving the Lord is that your motive is very important. Your motive. I told you separately that God is going to reward your motive before your activities. Hallelujah. I can have a right conduct and a bad heart. Are we together? Are we together? God's going to reward your motive. We serve the Lord not for material gain. We serve the Lord not so he can like us. We serve the Lord because of what he has done. Deserve service. Glory to God forevermore. I say glory to God forevermore. So we teach you on Christian service. We teach you on faith and many, many, many other things. Hallelujah. So we're looking at the believer's authority. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So we said Ephesians chapter 6. So we will just pick up from where we stopped last week. Ephesians 6. Now if you have your Bibles, you have it to use it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So can we read together Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Can we read together once ago? Finally, my brethren, huh? Be strong in the Lord and in the what? In the power of his what? Of his mind. Hallelujah. Then it says, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It goes in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's high there. Hallelujah. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all what? Saints. Hallelujah. So we're exploring verse 10 when he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is finally. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now we did something last week. Started out, I was showing you something, right? Right? Church? Okay. So what was our text? Open there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was trying to show you how to study, something like that, or, you know, the need to pay attention to words when you study. Hallelujah. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto what? All good works. Hallelujah. I told you in context that the man of God in verse 17 refers to Timothy himself. Hallelujah. But by extension, every believer receiving spiritual training. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we said that the background of that instruction to continue, you know, Paul told Timothy, he says, continue in the things that you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom that. So I said that the background of that is, can someone remind us? Is what? What's the background of that instruction? You know, when it says, but you should continue. You don't start the conversations from but. Something has been said. That's out of study. Are we together? You don't just go into Bible and say, but. No. But what? But continue thou. So, it tells him, look at verse 1, he talks about perilous times. Are we together? Unfavorable times, that's the meaning. He says, men shall be lovers of themselves. He says, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now, let me just show you something. Are we ready for study? Observe that the things he listed in verse 2 and 3 and 4 are not new things. Right? 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 Okay. When he says, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Do we have similar things in the Old Testament books? Enough of it, right? Right? So when he says, these are perilous days or perilous times, he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Is he saying we are going to be seeing these afresh in the last days. Could he be saying that? No. Because these things, now, I told you that when you say last days in the scriptures, that's Bible language. Are we together? Are we together? Last days is what? Bible language. Now, when I say Bible language, I mean those are words that you must allow the Bible to explain to you. That's Bible language. It's not for dictionary. When it says last days, for example, you see Peter quoting from Joel on the day of the Pentecost, trying to convince the multitude of the gifts of utterance that was in operation on the day of the Pentecost. And Peter began to quote from Joel and said out that this was spoken of to be fulfilled in the last days. So Peter categorically said that that promise is being fulfilled because they were in the last days. And then you're going to observe that that event actually took place 40 days after the resurrection. That's more than 2,000 years ago, and it's still last days. So when is going to really be the last day? Those of you have wondered. When the Bible says last days, so what do you mean by last days? So what makes it last day? It's still 2,000 years. And it doesn't look like anything is going to... It doesn't look like there's one guy that is going to come with a black robe with horn anytime soon. Hallelujah. So what makes it last days? I told you that last days is Bible language. Last days is used to refer to the period of the fulfillment of the scriptures. Simple. Hallelujah. The promise of the scripture is the promise of the Messiah, the work of salvation which will be done for the whole world upon the fulfillment of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Are we together? That is the last days. So last days is used for the consummation or the fulfillment, hallelujah, of the promise of salvation. Are we together? Are we together? We've done that story several. So last days is not used to talk about the period when it just means the moment the Messiah comes and fulfills that prophecy. The period after that fulfillment of that prophecy is called the what? It's called the what? The last days. The word last day is used for is a conclusive term. It's a conclusive term. Are we together? Are we together? So it's the period the Messiah has died. He has risen from the dead. Are we together? The reign of the Messiah has been established upon his resurrection. So any moment from that establishment of his reign is called the last days. So he's not saying that rapture will happen anytime soon. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So it can happen. It can happen anytime. It can happen anytime. I didn't say it can't happen. Hallelujah. Anytime. Are we together? Are we together? Alright, I don't want to go into that. Are we together, church? Amen. So when it says last days, it simply speaks of what? The fulfillment of the resurrection of Jesus. The fulfillment of the days of the resurrection is called the last days. Hallelujah. So Paul is telling Timothy that the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, amen, does not mean there will not be evil in the world. Hallelujah. So he goes on. He says, he spoke about James and Jambres. He says, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Then he spoke about persecutions. He spoke about afflictions. Hallelujah. Then it says in verse 12, it says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. So upon that strength, it says, but you should what? continue. Hallelujah. So look at this. He's telling Timothy to be strong. Hallelujah. You know we had the word of the year, right? And that was exactly what I was doing for you guys. January 1. I showed you what's going to happen in the year. And I wasn't prophesying. I was just telling you what to expect. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So that you are not taken off guard. I told you not to be superstitious, right? This year is my year. Don't be superstitious. The year is going to be filled with the things you fill it with. So you are going to fill it with the power of God. And much diligence. That's what I told you, isn't it? Aha. You're going to feel it. I told you you're going to have disappointments, right? 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 It's just normal. It's not the sermon of doom. It's just normal. You're going to have disappointments in the year. You're going to things you expected and they didn't come at that time. It's going to happen. So that I was preparing you so that you don't say, oh, God has failed me. No. You had wrong expectations. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The Bible does not teach us to live in denial. The Bible only teaches us to be strong in the power of God. Are we together? Are we together? You go fall sick? Amen. But you go get better. Are we together? Are we together? I told you that. Amen. So that was exactly what Paul was doing to Timothy. It's like a pastor informing you, encouraging you. So he says to continue in the things you have learned. So we're looking at being strong in the Lord, the believer's authority. Now we picked on the word last week, the word child, right? We said the word child there, when it says from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We said was Paul referring to Timothy's physical age, as in a child, a baby, or was he referring to something different than that? So we took on that and we began to look at some words, how words are used, hallelujah, how words should be studied. We said that word child there is from which word? Brephos in the Greek. Hallelujah. Now you all know the Bible was not written in English. Are we together? Brephos. So many times it's just study. You endeavor to look at the words where your English came from. So you can understand what exactly is being said. Hallelujah. We said that word brephos is used for what? So I need feedback now, quickly. So we can move on. It's used for what? Infant. Can I have some text where it was used? Can I have some text? Look what? What was it used for there? Luke 1:41, right? It was used for the child in the womb. Or in the womb. So we should not call the bee again. In the womb. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay. Where else was it used? Luke 2:16, right? It was used. Luke 2:12 and 2:16. It was used for a child in the womb. In Acts 7:19, it was used for a baby. Hallelujah. Moses, a proper child. The word baby. In 1 Peter 2:2, when he says, as newborn babes. Hallelujah. Remember what I said from that text. When he says, as newborn babes. That is not saying that you are a baby, spiritually. Hallelujah. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That means that, when you're born again, you are like a baby. No, that's not true. Nobody is a baby. Are we together? Are we together? So we said many times when you see those words, they are simply figures of what? Of speech. They are not literal. Many times they are not literal. That's one thing you need to do. Anytime you're reading your Bible, you need to find out, are we together? A word being used, is it literal or is only descriptive? Hallelujah. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I have planted.
Apollos has what?
Watered. But they were not farmers.
Hallelujah. Jesus himself used the word sheep and shepherd severally.
But I don't ever think Jesus had a set of goats. Those were descriptive terms.
Hallelujah.
The Bible student. You must know when a word is being used as an adjective, a descriptive term.
Hallelujah.
So we say when he says, as newborn babes, wasn't saying that when you are born again, you are a baby, so you need to feed on milk, oh, so you can be naughty and crying. Yeah, don't you know I just got born again yesterday? Who came you?
So just go and pray for 3 hours. So you can wash off that nonsense from your mind. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
So that word breakfast is descriptive. Then we began to look at some other words that are used for child, right? Son. We looked at the word uihos, right? Okay, let me give you those words again. Uihos. What's other word? Technon, right? Technon, what other word? Okay, sperma. What other word? Nepios. Then I gave you one other one. Paideon. Are we together? Uh-huh. And the word paideon is from the popular word we all know. Paidea. Are we together? E-I-A. Paidea. Are we together? And paidea is used for what? Nurture. Like when you have in Ephesians chapter 6, when it says, Father, bring up your children in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. It's also used for nurture in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 12. Are we together? Hebrews 12 verse 5 to 7. So you have the word nurture. It's used for training. Amen. Training. So when you have paideon, it means one who needs what? Training. I say, why do we go into all of those words? That is how to understand the Holy Writ, the Bible. Are we together? We're going to see as we go on. So we saw in Romans chapter 8, let's look at that again. I'll just glance through it, then we'll move on. Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. In verse 15, Romans 8. Verse 15. Can we read together again? One to go. For you are not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, what? Abba, Father. Verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Hallelujah. So I explained to you that when it says led in verse 14, he is not talking about the direction. Hallelujah. You know, we have read Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So does that mean those who are not sons are not led? And we get into all sorts of explanations. Hallelujah. I explained to you that the word led in this text does not have to do with direction. It's the word ago. And again, that is the reason, one of the vital reasons why we look at Greek words or Hebrew words. They are not revelation, it's just study. It's not revelation. Are we together? Are we together? The word led there, I told you separately, is the word ago, A-G-O. And ago is used for when someone carries another in the womb. Hallelujah. It's not used for to lead as per direction. It is used for carrying somebody, to carry forth. Are we together? It's used, it's an intrinsic term. Are we together? It's a word that implies to bear someone in your womb and to carry. You carry a child. It's used for someone who is pregnant and then carries a child.
That's where I go. So if you say led in English, you go think he's talking about he's guiding you. But that's not what he's talking about. And I always tell you that the context of a conversation or a word always tells us the meaning. We always tell us the meaning. The context. A word does not have meaning on its own. Every statement derives meaning from surrounding statements. Are we together? Are we together? So, in order to understand the meaning or the intention of the author, we will have to read the context of every conversation. That's just how to understand any material. In order to know what a word means or what a writer is saying in a particular line, paragraph, you have to find out from the text, the context. You have to read. An intelligent study. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So if you look at that chapter 8, you see verse 9. He says, they that are in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh rather, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Hallelujah. So he says, you are in the spirit. Again, look at this. It gives us an imagery that looks as though the spirit is carrying us. Hallelujah. He says, you are in the spirit. Even though I've told you that word in is a word that implies union. You are in union with the Spirit. He uses the word in. He says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hallelujah. Now when he says they that are in the flesh cannot please God, again, the same thing I'm saying applies here. How can you say they that are in the flesh cannot please God? Hallelujah. It means he must have explained what flesh means. Because if you and I give our own interpretation to the flesh there, we might miss out. When it says, you are not in the flesh. It says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh definitely cannot mean physical body. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Because if it meant physical body, you say, okay. They that are in the physical body cannot please God. Oh, really? Then what about verse 9? It says you are not in the physical body. I'm in the physical body. Do you get it? Do you get it? I told you in Bible study, when you see the word flesh, it could mean four things. Flesh could mean, depending on the context, you have to look at the context. Flesh could mean the physical body. Are we together? To put off the flesh. Are we together? Physical body. Flesh could be used to refer to as meat that you eat. Are we together? And that's more specific, right? Right? Meat that you eat. You eat flesh. Meat that you eat. Amen. Flesh can be used to refer to man. When you say all flesh shall see my glory, it's not saying all meat. What all meat we see is my teeth. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So the same word flesh, no different spelling, could mean meat, could mean the physical body, this biology. Are we together? That you don't eat, except you have something else. Say you are a lion. Are we together? The liquid lion. Amen. Flesh could mean what? What does it mean? Humanity, right? When it says all flesh shall see my glory, all humanity, isn't it? Flesh could mean the body of sin that was destroyed at salvation. Are we together? The flesh, the old man. At salvation. That is, and then when he says the old man at salvation, he's not talking about something physical, right? 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 He's talking about his spiritual entity, isn't it? Isn't it? Observe, Ezekiel said it. He says, I will give you a heart of what?
And we know that he's not talking about this one that is pumping blood. He explains the heart of flesh as what? I will put my spirit. Are we together? So the flesh can, that word flesh refers to spirit. No response. Can that word flesh refer to spirit? When he says the old flesh was taken away at salvation, well, is it the physical flesh that was taken? Wait, is it the only new mind that was taken, your thought pattern, or the nature of sin? Good. So that spiritual nature of sin, what is of the spirit, can also be called what? Flesh. Are we together? That's just Bible study. Amen. Now, again, the unrenewed mind, that part of man, are we together? That is yet unrenewed and can cause you to have some affections and desires that you need to control can also be referred to as flesh. Are we together? And the fact that he's dead does not mean you are not born again. So that is not referring to the flesh of sin that was taken out at salvation. So is it five things, the same word? That means, you know, I've told you over the years that a good student of the Bible does not assume that a word will always mean the same thing every time it is used. No. It does not always mean the same thing. You have to look at, does that mean I always have to read the entire text before? Yes. The way you do for your medical exams. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? So, context. So, let's get back to these words. There are many other words, okay? Let's get back to this word. He says, you have not received the spirit of what? Bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now, you're going to see something. See how he used the spirit. See how he used the spirit. In chapter 8, verse 1. It's Sunday morning. What we do is Bible study. Is it clear? Okay, so you're welcome. Look at 8, verse 1. Everybody, can we read together? One to go. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the spirit. Now, if you are not careful, it looks as though he is giving us a condition to not being under condemnation. Hallelujah. I read it again so you hear. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ who walk not after the flesh. Oh, so does that mean that if I walk after the flesh, I'm going to be in condemnation? You will think that way if you have not settled your mind what he meant by flesh. Are we together? Are we together? And another word you need to do a study as you go on is that word walk. Walk. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Apparently, you know, that's not referring to physical stroll. Are we together? It talks about conduct. It's the word peripatio. To conduct yourself in a manner. Peri. Peri is a general biological word. You might have come across it. It means a circumference. Then, patio is used for conduct. So, to walk in a circumference, that means to conduct your life after a particular manner. That's the meaning of walk. To walk after the flesh will mean to conduct yourself after the what? The flesh. Now, in Romans 6 and 7, hallelujah, Paul had dealt with the flesh as the heart of unbelief, sin nature. That stony-heartedness of sin. Hallelujah. So when it comes into chapter 8, when he says there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, by saying there is therefore now no condemnation, that means he picked this conversation from a previous explanation. Are we together? So that means you're not supposed to start reading from chapter 8 too.
That's how to read your Bible.
For the sake of study, let's go on from there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So look at this. To walk after the flesh will mean to what? To consistently, are we together? Remain in that stone-heartedness of what? Of what? Of sin. Hallelujah. Without the unbelief? Without the unbelief? So, look at what it says. It says, but after what? After what? The Spirit. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and what? And death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the what? In the flesh. Hallelujah. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in what? In us. Who what? Walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. Now look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of what? The flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. For to be carnally minded is what? Is death. To be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. But the carnal mind is what?
Empty in God.
So look at what he calls the carnality of the mind. The carnality of the mind here in context refers to enmity against God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, is it likely that before you get to chapter 8, you would have read chapter 5? So see chapter 5 quickly. Chapter 5. It says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, what happened? Christ died for the, look at what he calls it, ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous we won't die, yet for adventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, can we read together? Want to go? For God commended his love toward us in that. So can we say that the ungodly in verse 6 is sinners in verse 8? Church, can we say that? Will that refer to those who are born again? Will that refer to those who are born again? Observe that nowhere in the Bible does God refer to believers as sinners, even when they sin. You're going to be shocked. Are we together? Are we together? That means the use of the word sinners, as used by the writers of the Bible, is more of a status and a spiritual condition. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, the same Bible addresses to not steal. Right? Right? To not fornicate. Right? Right? But that address of a sinner or ungodly, are we together? Is not used for the believer. Why? Because the Spirit of God is careful how he addresses his kids. If we address his church on the basis of what he has done, and then expect them to get their conduct right from the knowledge of their what? Identity. Are we together? It doesn't affect, it doesn't reduce, it doesn't check holy living. No. In fact, it enhances it. You observe that, for example, the same brother in 1 Corinthians 5, who had committed so dastardly act, like having his father's wife, his stepmom, hallelujah, in the same text, Paul came and he called him a man with the Spirit. In fact, that's the basis of the correction. That don't you know? It's like saying, are you daft?
Hallelujah.
It's like saying, are you daft? He said, know you know that you have what? Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6. He said, know you know that you are the temple of God. So it's on the basis of being the temple of God that a man will not make himself one with an harlot. So God is careful how he addresses his church. In fact, you see so much, you know, I don't want to use the word childishness with the fear of sounding mad. You see so much disorderliness in the church at Corinth. Yet, it was in that church that Paul used temple of the Holy Ghost more. There's something about God's way of correcting that if we get it right, we will get more results. Because by the time we look at 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, we observe that our brother in 1 Corinthians 5 was now restored to the church to now be useful. Are we together? There's something about God's way of he died for them.
Hallelujah. Sometimes the pastor feels like abandoning. You just like abandon. You want to pay me, let me. You want to pay me, let me. But look at this. Jesus died for him.
If you like, abandon him. The Lord knows how to come. Are we together? And wash him. And clean him. And strengthen him. And use him. That's just God for you.
Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
So you will see him use. You know, Paul could have decided to write, see, all of you, and your malai leko. I've taught you several times. Are you dumb? Is your head? I don't even know. Do you even have the spirit of God like this? You know. He consistently reminds them that you are born again. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Because the way to handle one that had received the sacrifice of Jesus is different from the way to handle the unsaved. They are not the same. Even if he has not gotten his conduct right, of which none of us do.
Hallelujah. Are we together?
None of us.
Amen. I said amen.
The Spirit of God addresses his church. And so, if you are going to address his church, also, you have to be careful to note how the Spirit addresses the church and address them that way, irrespective.
Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
He will call his church saints. So, he addresses his church, pay attention. The Spirit of God addresses his church from the standpoint of what Christ has done in them. And from the standpoint of what he is doing in them. He addresses his church. He addresses a believer from the standpoint of the ongoing work of Christ in the believer.
Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
So you will not see that term ungodly, sinner. You won't see it used for the believer. And it's not because the believer has gotten his conduct perfectly. The Spirit of God will just not use those terms.
Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
So look at that. We're still in that text. So he says in Romans 5 rather, in verse 8, Christ died for what? He says, so he says, when we were yet sinners, is that our current state or our previous state? Oh, church, can I ask, is that our current state or previous state? Previous state. He says, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. So you see what happens? It is not that the believer was without sin, he was justified. Hallelujah. The difference between him and the unsaved man, hallelujah, is that he has received God's justification. That's the difference. He has received the work of the blood. He is washed. Glory to God. Glory to God. You must note that even in how you see yourself. I told you, you have a believer who wants to overcome a conduct. The way you are going to overcome the conduct is not denial. Are we together? The way you are going to overcome the conduct will be by consistently acknowledging the work of God in you. That's it. That's it. You consistently acknowledge. We have teachings on that, right? Spiritual and body. You consistently acknowledge the ongoing work of the Spirit in you. I'm born again. In the name of the Lord Jesus, don't give in to the flesh. I don't give in to the flesh. I don't give in to the flesh. I know what to do. In the name of Jesus, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I stay filled. So, as you acknowledge that, you then get busy with activities. Hallelujah. In line with what you are acknowledging. Simple. You will watch that conduct die. Simple. Is it wrath, temper, and anger? Don't say, you know I'm short temper. Don't say that. The more you say that, the more you'll be short temper. You don't give yourself an excuse to walk in the flesh. No. You affirm, love is my nature. Even after you just go angry, and it was clear. The way you are back, because you went out of your senses. The moment you are back to your senses, you take a break. Take a walk. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I don't give in to the flesh. Anger does not have place in me. I'm born of the Holy Ghost. God's nature is in me. There's no flesh at work here. I love liberally. I love liberally. And as you do that, are we together? Then you get involved in activities. Amen. You are going to watch that hold of anger die off. That's it. Are we together? Wrong habit is yet to conquer the spirit. Because God's spirit is the answer. Hallelujah. Are you with me, church? Are you with me, church? So let me drop that. Let's move on. So look at what it says. It says, Christ died for the ungodly. He called the sinners. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In verse 10, it says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So are we still enemies today? So, look at this. Three words. You have the word ungodly. Then, sinners. Then, enemies of God. Are we together? So, come to Romans 8. Paul expected that you had read that before Romans 8. So, in Romans chapter 8, when it says in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So, he says, for it is not subject to the law of God. Is that rebellion? Is that disobedience? So, go back to verse 1. When he says, to walk after the flesh, what would that be? Is that referring to, look at me, let me ask. When he says, walk after the flesh, or walk after the spirit? According to Romans chapter 8, the context we are staying with, If you leave that setting, you go to another setting, it might mean differently. Are we together? But according to that text we are reading, to walk after the Spirit, does it mean good conduct or a heart of obedience? Obedience to what? To the gospel. Are we together? So those who are not obedient to the gospel, would that be faith? Would that be unbelief rather? So obedience to the gospel, can we say that as faith? So to walk after the Spirit refers to what? Faith in the work of Christ. Not good conduct. Hallelujah. Because even if an unbeliever walks in good conduct and does not have faith, he doesn't please God. Is he an enemy? In fact, the fact that he has good conduct is more reason why he's an enemy. Because he feels that I'm fine. I am moral. I don't need somebody to die. That's the reason why he's an enemy. Are we together? Enmity against God is not an active opposition. Enmity against God simply means to despise. To mind other things aside from the things of God. So he need not curse at Jesus. But so far he says, I don't believe that the blood was shed for me. It's a state of enmity against God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So when he says to mind the Spirit, according to Romans 8, that is faith in the gospel. To mind the flesh will be what? Unbelief in the what? In the gospel or to the gospel. Are we together? To refute the gospel is what it means to walk in the flesh, according to Romans 8. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So you look at Romans 8, it will be clear now. So it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Is that talking about unbelief? And the sin nature? Look into your Bibles, please. Is that talking about unbelief and the sin nature? It says they cannot please who? Please God. But you are not in the world. So in the flesh there, will you refer to physical body? No. You are not in the sinful nature. You are not in unbelief. Hallelujah. What did he say next? He says, if so be, hallelujah. I told you that word if is also translated sins. The same word. So the translator has the choice of which to choose. Are we together? When proper translation, you can look at it. Which word comes into this context? Amen. Amen. So you have that word if sins. So be that what? The Spirit of God what? Dwells in you. Now look at us this in the next statement. Can we read together? Want to go? Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is what? Did you see that? Did you see that? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is what? None of it. So he says the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. Look at verse 10. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of what? Sin. Would that be the sin nature or this physical body? Is your physical body dead? Is that a sin nature? Why is it? Why is it called dead? Because it is of what? Of sin. Hallelujah. The old man, the old nature is dead. Now, look at this. When he says dead, observe dead does not mean inactive. Hallelujah. Literally. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Dead does not mean it's nothing. So when he says the old man is dead, what does he mean by that? He's talking about in reference to what? To God. The things of God. So the old man, are we together? Is dead to God. Hallelujah. Are we together? So, he cannot perceive anything of God. Nothing of God is there. He cannot follow the dictates of God. Nothing. And observe that when he says there, he said that because the Spirit of God is not there. Are we together? So, what is not of God, what is not of the Spirit, that nature that is not of God, that is not of the Spirit, he says is what? It's dead to God. Hallelujah. But the Spirit is what? Is life. Are you with me, church? Because of righteousness. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also what? Quicken your what? Mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells what? In you. So, now when he says it will quicken your mortal bodies, I've told you several times, it's not healing. This rather refers to the resurrection of our physical bodies on the last day. He's saying by that same Spirit. Now, look at something. When he says, are you there? Are you there? Are you there? Look at verse 11 again. If the Spirit of him that is from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your what? Mortal bodies. Observe, he uses a different word. He says mortal what? Bodies. He changes the narrative. This is referring to another body. Different from the body he had been what? Discussing. Which body has he been discussing? Look at chapter 6 quickly. Chapter 6. Are you there? Are you there? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into what? His death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into what? Into death. Like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Can we read together once ago? Knowing this, that our old man what? That what? Did you see that? He says the body of sin, the what? The body of sin has what? Been destroyed. What did he call the body of sin? Verse 6. The old man. So can you see how he uses body? Differently. The body of sin quenched at the resurrection of Jesus. Destroyed. Are we together? Then he speaks about, so he says, so when he says you are no more in the flesh, you are no more in that body of sin that was destroyed. Are we together? Are we together? As many as are in that body of sin, that flesh cannot please God. Then he says you are in the Spirit. In other words, you have passed through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You are in the Spirit. Then he speaks of another body. Then he says mortal bodies. And he says the Spirit of God will quicken our mortal. It's not the Spirit of God will quicken our sin nature. No. Mortal body refers to this flesh. And Paul is teaching the resurrection of the saints. What people call rapture. Are we together, church? So, again, you look at how body was used interchangeably. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So in 15, he now says, so look at the context. So look at verse 12 now. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after what? The flesh. Did you see that? Did you see that? It says we are no more what? Debtors. The word debtors there means to have an obligation to something. So we do not have obligation to the sin nature, to the flesh. Why? We are not in it. We have been made free. Hallelujah. It has been crucified. It has been destroyed. The believer is not bound by obligation to the sin nature. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He says, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit do modify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that was what happened at salvation. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So, have you seen the context of the conversation? Do you think you will get into verse 14 and talk about daily direction? No. That is off point. Are we together? Led by the Spirit here is in the same chain of conversation. The new birth. We said the word ago, which means to carry somebody in a womb and bring forth. It's used for an Exodus experience. The same way God, through Moses, took the children of Israel across the Red Sea into the promised land. He says in the same way, God through Moses, the children of Israel. Are we together? In the Old Testament. God through Moses, the children of Israel, from bondage into promised land. God through Moses, the children of Israel, from bondage into promised land. In the New Testament, God took Christ, the new creation, from bondage of the old man, of sin and death, into the promised land. What will be the promised land? The Spirit. Does that make sense to you? So it's used for that journey, that carrying forth, that translocation, as it were, to pick someone from one point into. So look at this. We are carried from the flesh into where? Into where? Into the Spirit of God. So that led from the flesh into the Spirit refers to salvation, not daily direction. Does the Spirit of God guide us every day? Yes. Are there Bible texts for that? Yes. Is this one of them? No. This is used to explain how our salvation and being in Christ now, hallelujah, is a work of the Spirit. And where we came from the bondage of sin and death, by the Spirit, we're taken into what? Christ Jesus. That's the context. Hallelujah. So when he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They are the sons of God. You know, it's not likely you have such kind of explanations or statements like I addressed last week. Someone say, children have the indwelling of the Spirit. Sons are the ones that are led by the Spirit. You are just a joker. In fact, you just read verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It says, oh, children have inward witness. Sons are led. You are just a DJ. You don't need to. There's no need for those, what's it called, punchline statements. It's fraudulent. Are we together? It's simple. Observe this. The same people that were called sons in verse 14 were called children in verse 16. Right? By the Spirit, right? Right? The same people that were called what? Sons. Are the same set of people referred to as what? Children. And so when you are born again, you are a child. But God cannot use a child. He can only use sons. You don't need all of those things. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we looked at the word son. We said the word son is from the word we use, right? Right? And then when we saw we host, we saw in verse 15, he says, we have received the spirit of adoption. So I explain adoption to you in Bible terms. From the word you test here. Are we together? Adoption. Where you have the word we host. Amen. Amen. And the word titeman. I explained tetemai to you. Tetemai or tetemai is used for placement. I gave you an illustration like when you having a burial and then the way you position the body to put in that state of repose, to place or to feel a position, to feel a status, to feel a position. That's what tetemai. So look at this. When it says you tesia, it means to put in the position of what? Of sons. To place as sons. That's the meaning of adoption. The word adoption, UTCR, means to place. So, unlike your English dictionary, when you say adoption, 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 it's similar, are we together? But it doesn't describe it. Because the Bible adoption, are we together? Means to place somebody in a position of sonship. And that sonship is a responsibility. I told you that it's an Exodus word. So we saw from Exodus chapter 4, hallelujah, in verse 22, where God said to let Israel go. Hallelujah, right? Look at that text. I hope you are learning something. Exodus, quickly. Amen. You know, majority of about 98 to 99 point something percent of the words or 100% of the explanations, but 98 point something percent of the words and terminologies that were used in the New Testament portion of the Bible were taken from the Old Testament portion, because it's the Old Testament that the New Testament writers were explaining. I've taught you that. Hallelujah. Paul never taught from the book of Romans. Amen. The book of Romans, rather, was Paul's teaching from what? The Old Testament. Jesus never taught from the book of Matthew. From the Old Testament. Now, a good way to understand what the teacher is saying is by having the source of his teaching. You're in a physics class, you don't hold a Yoruba textbook, right? Right? You hold the textbook that the teacher is using. If you're using Meko and Parker, you all know the textbook or you don't know. So what textbook do you know? It's using Prescott. You know? I used to study using Prescott. Prescott microbiology. Hallelujah. So you don't Google and look for other materials. You stick with, sometimes your lecturers will even print materials for you, right? To use in their classes, isn't it? If you like, be so smart that you have 10 other textbooks somewhere. You're going to fail that course, most likely. Or you're going to score a very lame mark because you used a very lame intelligence. You are supposed to use the material he gave you. So the same thing. So the moment Paul is teaching, one of the very first things you must ask, or Jesus is teaching, is where is he teaching from? So as he's teaching, you go there so you can understand what is what? What is saying? Hallelujah. Does this look like Bible studies work? Is passing medical exams work? Are you a medical student? What do you buy here, sir? Are you a medical? Let medical students talk. Hallelujah. How about writing your bar exam? Is it work? Some of you do your is it CRPM or CIRPM? I keep forgetting. I'm sorry. Yeah. But you do your professional course. Is it work? Is it work? Yeah. So if you do that much work in order to pass and do well, why subject your faith to flimsy reading? Why? So Bible studies work. An intelligent study of God's word. Praise God. All right. So look at Exodus 4. Are you there? He says in verse 22. He says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my what? Even my what?" Now, I told you that Israel in this text was a nation. How can God call a nation his son?
Are we together? Are we together?
We see God calls a nation his what? His son. Look at verse 23. And I say unto thee, let my son go.
Is it that God does not know that he's just on one person right there? No. Hallelujah.
He says, let my son go. So, when we say son, is that a Bible language?
Huh?
You don't use your dictionary for that.
That's why you say, God will say, oh, he says, in for example, he says in John 1, he says, as many as I was, as many as received him, to them he gave the what? To be called what? And say, I'm not a son, me, I'm a daughter. Because you don't have Bible knowledge.
Are we together? Are we together?
Aha.
So there's no thing saying, I'm not a son, no. I'm not a son, no. I'm a daughter. The Bible is not even recognizing.
No. That would be, you would think you are being, you think you are making sense. But those who study their Bible knows that this one is not making any sense. Amen.
So son is Bible language. When God says, this is my son, he can be referring to a woman. Why? Because the word son, look at the next statement. He says, let my son go, that he may what? Serve me.
Hallelujah.
So, the address, addressing Israel as a son, is for the purpose of what? Serving. I told you that already.
Are we together?
When you say son in the Old Testament books, son is used for somebody who stands in my stead.
Hallelujah.
Somebody who has the capacity to stand in my what? In my stead, on my behalf. Why? Because he will be tasked with my what? Responsibility. Sonship is a responsibility language. That's what I'm saying. The word son, the word firstborn. It means, it's what ben actually, in the Greek, in the Hebrew rather, ben, B-E-N. It means somebody who will be responsible for me. That's the idea of sonship.
Hallelujah.
I said hallelujah. That's the idea of sonship. From the culture where the Bible was written from. When he says, my son, are we together? You know, that's why Pharaoh said they should kill all the sons of the Hebrews. Why? Because the son, a male child, as it were, figuratively, a male child, as it were, is somebody that takes on the days of his father.
Hallelujah.
Prolongs the days of his father. Amen. The name of his father. Now, when you say name, it's not what people today see as name. Name in Bible speaks of worth. Worth. Responsibility. That's why Abraham was quite scared. And he told God, he says, that guy that was born in my house, Eliezer, we inherit everything. Then God said, no, I'm going to give you a son, a seed. So it was calm. Because it means he's going to have my inheritance. All my possessions are going to belong to who? To him. Why? It's not so he can sit down and bring out a newly produced toothpick and then pick some freshly chewed meat out of his gum. Under at the beach, under a sunny afternoon, just sits on the sofa. Said, who are you? I'm the son of. No. The moment you mention son in the Old Testament, the other person is not happy. Because it's not about the possession, it's about the responsibility of the father. The one who carries on the duty. Wherever the father has paused, are we together? He takes everything on. So it's a responsibility time, not enjoyment time. So when God said, let Israel go, he said, Israel is my son. God is talking about the plan he has for Israel to carry out his plan of redemption, are we together, to all the world. God is going to restore the whole earth, and he wants to start with Israel. So he says, he's my son. So it's a responsibility time. This one will fulfill my desires. This one will receive all my possessions so that he can carry out my promises and responsibilities. That's the meaning of son. Hallelujah. So to make somebody who is not a son, to put him in the position of a son, is the meaning of what? Uetesia. To place a son. That is Bible meaning of adoption. It means I call somebody and I give him the responsibility to be responsible for me. All my duties, he now carries it on. Put it together. So my possessions, he will also what? Receive it. Hallelujah. That's why I explained to you the concept of the first son. The concept of the first son in the Old Testament. I told you the concept of the double portion, right? If you remember, when Elisha said, give me what? A double portion of the Spirit on you. Now that sounded difficult, right? I've had some preachers say, he was asking him for an impossible thing. Elijah did not say it's an impossible thing. He says that's a great thing you ask. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. But the moment he said that, look at what he now says. He now gave him a condition that if you see me when I'm being what? Taken up. Right? Right? He says, you are going to have it. So that means it's possible. And then I corrected that notion to you when he says, give me a double portion. Definitely, Elisha was not asking for double of what was in Elijah. How can you ask me for double of my money? I don't have it. Hallelujah. Again, it's because in our Bible reading, when we read double portion, we just use today's English, double portion, but that's not what it's talking about. Double portion is Bible language. Are we together? I showed you from the principle of inheritance. The moment a man has two sons, when a man has two sons, the first son gets double portion of what the man has. What does that mean? Look at this. Here is a man, and then he wants to, maybe he's about to die, so he wants to give his inheritance away to his kids. What he does is that if he has two sons, in the Old Testament, the Jewish culture, what they do is that he will separate his inheritance into the number of the children plus one. So if he has two kids, two sons, he's going to separate the inheritance into how many? Three. So he's now going to give two to the first child. The remaining one. So a man that has 12 sons is going to separate the inheritance into what? Into 13. He will now give double to the what? The firstborn. Are we together? Why? Because the firstborn is tasked with a responsibility that others are not tasked with. The firstborn can go on an errand and the father is not there and they say, is this the firstborn? They say, I'm the firstborn. Immediately in the Jewish custom, they know he must be treated like the father. He represents the father. So that's the Old Testament idea. Are we together? So when you come into the New Testament and you see son, firstborn. So when he says Christ is the firstborn, first begotten, from that mindset. If you are not careful, just the first begotten. Just no. First begotten is coming from the old. You must read the Old Testament. The person who used first begotten, prototokos, in the Greek, Colossians 1:15, Colossians 1:18, firstborn from the dead, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, when he brought his first begotten into the world. Are we together? When you see that word prototokos, firstborn, first begotten, it is being taught from the Old Testament. The writer expected that you didn't come into Colossians. When you came into Colossians, you had read the Old Testament. So if you read the Old Testament, by the time you get into the Colossians, in the book of Colossians, they say Christ is the firstborn, you will have a rich understanding. Hallelujah. You will know that when he says he is the firstborn, he is talking about responsibility. He is the one that will carry out my duty on the earth. That's the meaning of Christ being the firstborn. Are we together? Are we together? It's not enjoyment. And the same thing, when he now says, you are a son of God. It's not enjoyment. You know what he's talking about? Evangelism. So, the moment he says, you are a son of God, the very first thing that comes to your mind is, what is the father's responsibility? Because the responsibility term. Hallelujah. So you see a lot of believers today say, yeah, I'm a son of God. The Bible says I'm a son of God. I'm also a son of God. The church is my father. And you don't have a church. Hallelujah. You are not serving in the church. You are not evangelizing. You are not praying. You are not in the Bible studies. You are not giving your materials for the gospel. You are not living like a son. So it's not an enjoyment term. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So go back to that text. Do you understand what I just explained? Go back to that text. Quickly, Romans. So it is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption. Hallelujah. So when he uses the word euthesia, look at this. He now says, you receive the spirit of. So he's telling us that God's sonship is by the spirit. The spirit of God I received is how I became a son of God. You see that word euthesia again used in Ephesians 1. Verse 5, Galatians 4, verse 5. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, we being sons of God is a fulfillment of God's mandate, God's promise, God's work, God's desire, God's will and plan, that humanity will be placed as sons of God. Humanity will become responsible for what God wants to do on the earth. And those that comes into that influence, hallelujah, those who will be useful. God's plan is that humanity will become useful. Humanity will be responsible for his plans on the earth. Hallelujah. So, those who believes in the resurrection of Jesus, those who receives that plan, he says, the Spirit of God is in their heart. So, by the Spirit of God in our heart, by the Spirit of God in my heart, I am now one, hallelujah, responsible for God's work on the earth. That's it. That's the reason for salvation. You are responsible for God's work on the earth. His word, hallelujah, I said hallelujah, in the heart of man. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. So that's how the word we host was used. Responsibility, duty, inheritance. I showed you again that it also means reflection, right? 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 Reflection. So we will reflect the Father. Reflect the Father. So that word son, the word ben. Then you have the word firstborn, the word bekor in the Hebrew. So in verse 16, let's explore another word. I'm still trying to introduce my subject, so let's keep going. Let's explore another word. He says, children. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, when it says children of God, again, you know, it can be referring to young folks, right? Right? Aha. Uh-huh. It's simply descriptive. It's the word technon. And that word technon means offspring. Offspring. So it says that we are offsprings of God. That's why it would be wrong to say, when you are born again, you are a child. As you grow, you now become a son. No. Children and songs are not stages. They are simply descriptions. While the word son explains your responsibility and position, the word children simply explains your source. It's not stages. Does that make sense to you? Something about you read their Bibles. In a bit to just pull out revelation, begin to make some stupid statements. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Children, technon, refers to what? Your birth source. Hallelujah. Sons refers to what? Your position. I told you the word technon is from the word titko, right? Or tikto. Tikto is spelled T-I-K-T-O. And tikto means to bring forth. So we were brought forth by God. That's the meaning of sons. And that's the meaning of children. He's not saying we are young chaps. Hallelujah. For God. Or God's young chaps. Say, I'm not a children of God. I am a sons of God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. That won't be proper. So, what other word? I gave you some text last week, right? I won't go by it. Another word is the word nepios. So let's look at the word nepios. Nepios. Nepios is spelled N-E-P-I-O-S. Was it the word nepios used in Ephesians 4? Look at Ephesians 4. So you see how study of words can help your Bible understanding. Hallelujah. Alright. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4:13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. Can we read together? That we henceforth be no more woe. How can you say that we henceforth be no more children? Hallelujah. Well, it's right. Because the word children here is not the word technon. It's the word nepios. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he's not saying that we henceforth be no more children of God. No. Hallelujah. So what will you now be? Fathers of God. Hallelujah. The word nepios. Look at the same Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. So I'm just taking you through text. Hallelujah. Are we together? So when we look at our study galore, you know, we look like, look at German. This doesn't look like Russia. Hallelujah. You already know an approach to give to Bible study. A diligent approach. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians 1:5. Can we read together? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of what? By who? Unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his what? So he says, his will, good pleasure of his will is that he has predestinated us. This refers to the church, but by extension, humanity. God has predestinated humanity, hallelujah, to be what? To be what? To be his children. Hallelujah. Now look at chapter 4, verse 14 you just read. That we henceforth be no more what? Children. What's happening here? Those are two different words. Hallelujah. So English has it as children. Are we together? But in the Greeks, there are two different words. Ephesians 1:5 is the word technon. Who will be his offspring. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4:14 is what? Nepios. And nepios is used, look at this, for ignorance. Ignorance. That's nepios. Ignorance and immature. So, you see how he continues, verse 14. Everybody? You see, your hand must be very fast in flipping the books of the Bible. Verse 14, can we read? That we ask for what? Does he explain what he means by children now? In your being told what? By what? And carried what? So lack of substance. Did you see that? Did you see that? Lack of substance. Lack of spiritual depth. He says, carried about with every wind of doctrine, he calls it the slate of men. Cunning craftiness, whereby the lie in which it is. So he speaks of susceptibility to deceptive teachings. The believer who is not grounded in the word, he believes many things in a single head. Hallelujah. You hear something like, you are most likely found in nepios. Found in nepios. Hallelujah. Easily disturbed. Any spot. Molala. And he sweats all over. Having a nightmare. Hallelujah. It's not a crime. But now, it gets you disturbed, destabilized. You are not even focused on anything again. You are not expecting it to happen. Are we together? Are we together? Those are signs of an appeals. You see 10 contacts or 20 of different prophets. Prophet Majobaje. Prophet Majensoloru. Prophet Alokaniko Oji. Prophet Life Partner. So different prophets for. You are found in a pew. It's not solid. Look at what Paul said. He is easily disturbed when a new teaching comes. A new teaching comes. He's easily disturbed. It's easily disturbed. Any small thing is out for what I call. He did evangelism with us yesterday. Hallelujah. I didn't say what I call is wrong. I didn't say that. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. But look at it. Easily what? Deceived. Any small teaching. Say Bitcoin is the move of the spirit. Is there? Okponu. Is there? He says blockchain. It cannot be hacked. That's the wisdom of God. It can't be hacked. Hallelujah. Any small teaching. Says who? Says you need to learn the deep things of the mystery of the seven Godhead. Say, You are found in nepios. You can't rely on him. If you tell him to go and do evangelism in one place, be careful. He will be evangelized. He will be evangelized. Hallelujah. There are believers like that. Amen. So he says, henceforth be no more what? Unstable. Now that word nepios itself is used 14 times in the New Testament Greek. Shall we explore those texts, or I should just give it to you? My time is fast spent. Should we explore them, or I should just give it to you? Let's explore them. Hallelujah. So gradually, we're getting ready for a study ahead of us. Are we together? Alright. Look at Matthew 11. I want you to see how that word nepios is used. It's also a word that implies innocent. So it's not always negative. Is it clear? Is it clear? But observe. In Matthew 11:25, now I want it to be fast. In Matthew 11:25, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He says, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto what? Babes. So that word babes is the word what? Nepios. But observe in this text, it was used positively. Hallelujah. Look at this. In this text, it was used for, it says, God, you have hidden these realities from the wise and prudent. Now, obviously, I've taught you that when you hear statements like that, that, something has been hidden from the wise and prudent. That's the foolish, right? Right? Uh-huh. It's called wise and prudent because that's what they call what? Themselves. Hallelujah. Are we together? So, in calling themselves wise and prudent, they call the wisdom of God what? Foolish, right? But the wisdom of God, which is true wisdom and prudence, will refer to their own intelligence as what? Foolish, right? So, he will say that the world in his wisdom calls God what? Foolish. 1 Corinthians 1. Are we together? Are we together? So, the world feels that we are the intelligent ones. So, they call God foolish. Hallelujah. And in the real sense of, in the real sense of it, who is really foolish? The world. So, from the standpoint of the world's intelligence, they think the things of the Spirit is what? Folly. But from the standpoint of the things of the Spirit, a spiritual man, a taught believer, knows that the world system of thinking is what? Foolish. So you see that in me. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So I always say that may what God calls wisdom never be foolish to me. That's prayer. Are we together? Are we together? So Jesus says, you have hidden this from the wise and prudent. Were they really wise and prudent? No. But they profess themselves as what? Wise and prudent. So he says, you have given it to what? Babes. So let me ask you, in this context, will the babes really, really be babes? Clueless? No. Rather, they are people that in their heart, they acknowledge that they needed what? God's wisdom. Did you see that? So, let me ask you, because I'm not really asking, when it says babe, babe with respect to what? Babe with respect to what? Attitude to God. Did you see that? Wise and prudent with respect to what? Attitude to God. Not necessarily because they were wise. And not necessarily because these ones are foolish. But they act like clueless before God, like a child, so they can receive. Because if you are ever going to be blessed by God, you have to learn how to be like a child. You have to. Are we together? Are we together? Aha. You have to learn to be like a child. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ha. So, you see babes there, use what? For a positive attitude of acknowledging the need for insight. Hallelujah. That is, I have the attitude where I see myself as not having what? Not having what? Insight. Therefore, I what? I receive. Are we together? Then, the wise and prudent then, he will say, I have an attitude where I see myself as what? I've arrived. I know everything. Then he says, God is going to shut you out of the door. Hallelujah. Is it Peter that says, 1 Peter 5, 8, right? Is it 8 or 6? He says, God does what? Resists the proud. Are we together? So look at that. So in Matthew 21, verse 16, Matthew 21:16. And said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected what? Praise. Babes there again, the word nepios. In Luke 10:21, Luke chapter 10 and then in verse 21, he says, In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, Lord, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that I have hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You see that? Look at Romans 2. So you see a positive sense. It was used in this case. In Romans chapter 2. Can you see how words come to play in Bible study? That's what I'm showing you before we go into our study. Romans chapter 2. So you can't be a hurry leader. You will never understand the Bible. First of all, you read to preach. You can't get it. There must be a lifestyle that comes and patiently studies. If patiently means slowly, yes, slowly studies. Slowly, but consistently. You're going to check it. I told you that you cannot have true worship. Are we together? From a text wrongly explained. You cannot. I always tell you that the moment a verse of text is wrongly explained, a major truth will be lost. So Christian worship, if it's going to be accurate, must be informed of what? Proper Bible word explanation. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Alright. Let me take a little bit more, then we close for the day. In Romans chapter 2, right? Verse 20. I'm really taking my time. In Romans 2, verse 20, he says, An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. That word babes is the word nepios. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, look at 1 Corinthians 3:1 now. It was used in a negative sense here, and I want you to go there. It says in verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. Did you see that? Now, I told you, don't make a mistake, there is nothing like babes in Christ. It's a descriptive term. Are we together? It's a descriptive what? Term. It's not a literal term where this one is a baby. No. It's used to describe something. What's it describing? Look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able, because you are yet what? Carnal. Did you see that? So he calls being babish carnal. For whereas there is among you what? Envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as what? Now, when he says, are you not carnal and walk as men? Wait, are they angels? So what does he mean by walk as men? He will be talking about those who are not born again. Should be translated as mere men. You walk as mere men. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You walk as mere men. That is, you conduct yourself as though you are not born again. So he says, baby is because they have not received God's word. Their attitude to God's word, which is poor, which is why they are acting like the what? The unsaved. The word babe there. Immaturing. Negative sense. In chapter 13, in verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of an angel, or of angels rather, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Hallelujah. If they read on and on, look at verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. The word child there is the word nepios, immature. So when I was immature, I spoke as one who is immature, I understood as one who is immature, I thought as one who is what? Immature. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In other words, Paul is saying there is a thinking of the non-growing believer that you need to do away with. There is the speakings of a non-growing believer that you need to do away with. There is an understanding of a non-growing believer that you need to do away with. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we see that used in a negative sense in this text. Amen. Another word we're going to see is the word sperma. Sperma is used for seed. Seed. I'll give you the text. It's used in Matthew 22 because of our time. Matthew 22 verse 24 and 25. Luke 1 verse 55. Acts 3:25. Acts 7 verse 5 and 6. Acts 13 verse 23. I'll take it again. Matthew 22 verse 24 and 25. Luke 1:55. Acts 3:25. 7 verse 5 and 6. 13 verse 23. Hebrews 11 verse 18. And that word sperma is used for character. Hallelujah. Character. Character. Amen. So it says we are God's offsprings. We are God's seeds. Amen. So you see the word nepios, which is also descriptive of your conduct, not of your person. Does that make sense now? Does that make sense now? As I say, there's no baby. When we say someone is a baby Christian, it is descriptive of their conduct, not their nature. There's nothing like baby Christian. A Christian is a Christian. A man who is born again, you don't have sub-Holy Ghost or junior Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is, no, is the same Spirit. Hallelujah. And if it's the same Spirit, look at this. In some of us are seeing visions, and we have dreams, and we have watched, what's these people again? We have watched all of those films that shows us the anatomy of the spirit of a man. So they catch the spirit in camera. Say, the spirit is wearing a purple gown. The spirit has changed the gown to white. But someone just poured palm oil on it. He's going to hell. So how will you believe all of those things? Because you don't read your Bible. So they say, oh, I went to hell. In hell, I saw that preacher. I saw her in hell. And she was crying. She was crying. He said, oh. And she now told me this and this was what brought her to hell when she was living. You now came and you give us a detailed account of their life. So they were burning in hell and you were carrying out an interview. You could do an interview with them. You were not burned. There were 1,000 people shouting, but you could hear one voice from the far distance. Your ears must be trained. So he told you all. Oh, and then he says, what took us to hell? He straws out. It's trouble that took her to hell. I saw her in hell. She was in trouble. I thought we buried her body. We buried her body, but you saw a spirit wearing trouser. You must really, really, really be, you must be a specialist.
Hallelujah. You know, you too, you buy those tapes. You buy those tapes. As some warm ago. You buy those tapes. You watch it. Say, there are 14 Agbala in heaven. 14. 14.
So he said there are 21 Agbala. You have to pass through each one. There's an angel in front of each one. There's a keyboard is there. Most likely they have inverter. Or they use battery to plug the keyboardist. So you see, as the keyboardist is playing, Jesus is standing there. As the keyboardist just play, the keyboardist ever shit the terror kibai. You know, I can be Jesus. Demon!
You didn't go to heaven. You didn't even leave your room. So you go to hell, you go to heaven at the same time. You must be a Superman, because nobody goes to heaven and hell at the same time. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So you see those specialists who have been trained, they know how to diagnose spirits and all that. He says,
oh, so he's born again. His spirit is growing. Yeah, sweet, but what is it?
No, you are laughing, right? Because that's very funny. So there's nothing like. Are you with me?
Baby. Is it clear? So it's descriptive of that person's conduct. He's called a baby Christian because he doesn't yet have the maturity of a believer.
That's it.
Not that he is a baby. Is it clear now? Huh? You know, if we don't explain it that way, if I came this morning and I just kept giving you an express flow, like I do sometimes, you will not get what I'm doing now.
Are we together? Are we together? I also told you that spiritual development, you know, is not like your spirit is growing bigger and bigger and bigger. No. Some people think that when they are born again, there's a young boy. A young, fresh-looking, baby-faced, tiny, jerry-coiled boy that is inside them as the spirit. So as they feed God's word, he say, they are feeding your spirit. So your spirit is eating. Everyone below me. Your spirit is like, Motimuto. Cock ni mo. I'm not even eating burger all my life. Give me some burger. Give the burger of the what? No. Are we together?
The same spirit in Jesus is in that brother that God saved yesterday. The same spirit. So why is it called spiritual growth or spiritual development? He is the one growing in the things of the spirit. That's all.
Hallelujah.
And that's why spiritual growth happens in the mind, not in your spirit. So my mind, my thoughts, my decision, my mind, where I have my thoughts, decision, my heart, that inner part of me that informs every other thing that happens around me, are we together? Is getting accustomed to the Spirit of God in me by the Word. That's spiritual growth. Do you get it now? Do you get it? Uh-huh. So that's the meaning of spiritual development. So, let's move on from there briefly and then we'll close for the day. Hallelujah. In 2 Timothy 3, I think we've done well on words. Let's move on. 2 Timothy 3. When it says, continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Hast learned. It says, and that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the holy what? Holy Scriptures. So when he says from a child, the question is he referring to physical age or Timothy? Or referring to something that is not physical, maybe something that is spiritual? Look at Acts 16. Let me just give you Acts 16. You see where Paul met Timothy? Acts 16. Are you there? In Acts 16 verse 1, then came he to Derbe. Now, who came to Derbe? Who is the he? Chapter 15 verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he. Does that make sense now? So the he is Paul, right? Right? Okay. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed. But his father was what? A Greek. Now look at verse 2. Which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and what? Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a what? Was a Greek. Hallelujah. So you observe how Paul met Timothy. Now definitely we said that Timothy was a young man. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And Paul does not meet him at the point of salvation. Paul did not get Timothy saved. But observe what we read there. He said he was well reported. That word well reported means he had history. History. You see, for there to be leadership role in a local assembly, there must be history. There must be history. There must be history. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 1, when they were going to choose Matthias in place of Judas Iscariot, the very first criteria they put forth is that he, that what, even before they cast the, what's it called, the lots, the criteria they put forth, that's Acts 1 verse 22, I think verse 23 and 24, they said, those who have been with us as from the period of the baptism of Jesus to what? The time of 3 years. History. History. It's safety for a local church. History. 3 years to be considered. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So he said he had a good report. It was well reported. Hallelujah. That means Timothy was in a constant development in the word. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul will refer to that history that he had. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then in verse 5, look at what he said. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thy grandmother Louise, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. It's not out of your place. It's not out of place, rather, that your pastor knows your parents. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Or that your pastor has an idea of the spiritual or the heritage of the faith in your family line. But look at something there. Paul said, your grandmother, your mother. He never met him at salvation, but he had history of Timothy. So we therefore also see that Timothy must have matured into ministry within the local church, among the saints at Lystra and Iconium. Anyone who must be considered for spiritual responsibility must be found already actively serving in the church. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I think that was earlier in the year when we looked at the criteria for a king in Israel, right? I showed you that Moses instructed that anyone who will be king in Israel must not be out of what? Of the children of the stock of Israel. So a shepherd must be picked from among the sheep. Are we together, church? Such a person will treat the sheep well. Amen. I said amen. So look at what it says in verse 15, 2 Timothy. It says, from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. So child there could be used for a period of not knowing much. Hallelujah. Rather than physical age. From a period of not knowing much or not knowing anything at all. He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures from that point. So he's talking about how Timothy grieved spiritually. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Now, that word wise is somewhat opposite of the word child. Are we together? Are we together? Is the word sophizo. Sophizo. Sophizo is from the word sophos. Are we together? Remember our sophos, right? Sophos. Sophos is used, sophos, and our sophos is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, when he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So unwise there is the word asophos. I've told you that when you have the word alpha, the first letter of the Greek lexicon, it's a negative word, asophos. So that's a negative. That is to be without wisdom. Be not unwise, asophos. So when you have sophos, sophos means prudence. Sophos means wisdom. Are we together? Are we together? Sophos means to be wise. So sophizo is from sophos. It means a practical insight. Hallelujah. A hands-on knowledge. You have been taught something. We have seen what we taught you work out in your life. Hallelujah. It says from the scriptures, you are now wise. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures. I showed you the word known there in the Greek. It's a word eido in the Greek. E-I-D-O. And eido is used for, you know, like when you play hockey. How many of you know those who play hockey? And then there's this way, you pick the ball, and then, you know, you wear these large gloves and all that. And then you pick the ball, and then you throw at the person with the club, right? So, what does he do? He hits the hockey, isn't it? Now, for him to be able to hit accurately, one of the training is that you must master an hand-to-eye, you must have what we call hand-to-eye coordination, where you are able to target the ball and hit it. So, you must watch the ball on motion and know when to hit it. So, that kind of attention is eido. It means to keep your eyes on the ball. To keep your attention on something, are we together? Such that you do not lose focus on it. So, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So, he uses that kind of word for the kind of attention that must be given to the Scriptures that will produce a mature Christian. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? That is the kind of attention that must be given to the Scriptures, hallelujah, that will produce what? That will produce what? It means I will not let my eyes off the Scriptures. That's it. That's it. I will not let my gaze off the informations contained in the books of the Bible. I'm always there again. I'm always studying again. Yesterday, I was in Bible study. Next week, I'm there again. This time last week, I was in teaching meeting. This week again, I am there again. Next Sunday, I am there again. The other Sunday, I am there again. Paul said it is that kind of attitude that is able to mature someone. That word wise, are we together? Sophizo also implies skill. Skill. To be skillful. Now, somebody who has a skill is someone who has been trained, right? And somebody who has received that training long enough, hear me clearly, to become reliable. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You enroll in nursing school. And after 6 years, you don't know how to search for a vein and introduce injection or fluid. You don't know. You're looking for the cheek. You're trying to give injection on the forehead. Hallelujah. Or, you see a medical doctor, says, are you healed? Yeah, I'm healed. How are you feeling? I don't know. I feel that I'm not breathing well. You say, okay. So he picks his stethoscope and then he puts it on the top of your head. A doctor.
You know, I'm going to look up. Are we ready, sir? Because I'm not a doctor. I'm not a doctor. I'm probably an accountant. But I know enough to know that stethoscope does not stay at the center of the head. Then you pick it up, you put it in the back. I'm going to say, excuse me, I think I'm fine. I think I'm just fine. I'll come back later. Are you the only one on duty, or is there going to be another doctor? Can you describe another hospital to me? Hallelujah. That is lack of skill. The one who lacks skill is not reliable. So Vizo speaks of being skillful to a point where you are now reliable. Look at it. Another word for that is an expert. So he's saying that from cluelessness, you have become an expert by attention to the scriptures. Glory to God. We need to close. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. From what? From what? Cluelessness. Observe what he says about the scriptures. He says, which are able. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, hallelujah, to make you what? An expert. Are we together? On the subject, on the matters of what? Salvation. Through what? Faith which is in Christ. It means skillfulness, what we can call maturity in the faith. Are we together? It's by the scriptures. I said that before. Last meeting. I say that again now. It's descriptive of spiritual development. Are we together? Are we together? Look at verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? Are you all looking to your Bibles? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? For what? Doctrine. For? What's the end result? Verse 17. Spiritual training. He says the scriptures are enough. More than enough for spiritual training. The scriptures. Now how? They are given by the inspiration of God, profitable for teaching. Explanation. So I will miss what I said last week again. We said, teaching is the proper handling of the scriptures. Quickly, let me refresh your mind. When it says scriptures, what is it referring to? Is that be the Old Testament books? Okay, never forget that. Paul is not teaching from the book of 1 Timothy. Hallelujah. He's exhorting, instructing from the Old Testament. I put this in my notes. A proper handling of the Old Testament books produces spiritual development. The opposite of such handling, remember the word streblu, right? Right? Okay. The opposite of such handling is to wrest the scriptures. Wrest means to twist. Is to twist the scriptures. Look at this. Paul says, when the Old Testament books is not properly handled, that is, explained, you cannot have spiritual growth. The work of a local church and the attendant functionalities therein will therefore be to bring the knowledge of the scriptures to the flock of God properly explained.
I also said, don't forget, I said that you cannot have spiritual growth, but you can have what? Activities, right? Right? Uh-huh. If the scriptures are not properly explained, you might have activities, but you are not having growth. And that's dangerous. You will burn out rather than grow. Hallelujah. Because the activities in the wisdom of God, activities ought to be a fruit of growth. Activities are fruits of what? Of growth. Are we together? Are we together? That's the wisdom of God. That's why the moment someone is born again, the next thing is not serving the church. No. The next thing is sit down and learn what happened to you. You have a lot of churches that it's not my business. Are we together? We do ours right. Where you are in a eager to populate. There's nothing wrong with populating the church. God's plan is population. Are we together? Are we together? The vision is a global vision. Amen. Yeah. So there's nothing wrong in that. But the moment we want to do it hastily, then there's trouble. And there's trouble. So people are not properly groomed before giving responsibilities. The church in turns suffers for it. Because we're going to have immature people handling very critical responsibilities. Responsibilities that should be given over to well-experienced Christians. People who have been proven in the church. That's why in our church, you come around, you at least mark 3-4 weeks, a month. Hallelujah. Consistently. On outreaches, on prayer, on Bible study. Consistently. Before you're considered for the workforce. And that's just not what we feel like doing. That's a pattern. Are we together? That pattern will be adhered to even after I've gone to be with the Lord. So it's a structure. So it's never too early to start it. Hallelujah. You groom people, then the grooming, hallelujah, you watch out for the grooming by seeing the activities of that person. You don't force it. No. The activities is a proof that the fellow is growing. Hallelujah. The proof that the fellow is loving Bible teaching is that he is available in subsequent Bible services, Bible teaching services. The proof that the fellow is understanding the power of prayer, the place of prayer, is in the prayer meetings. The proof that somebody now understands how powerful and important the gospel is, how urgently the gospel needs to get to people outside, how very critically the gospel needs to get to the dying sick man, how critical the gospel is to the forgotten people in the bushes, to Islam worlds, to Muslim communities. The proof that the fellow understands the importance and the urgency of the ministry of the gospel is that he goes out preaching it and he supports it with his resources. Hallelujah. So look at this. Many things we do are simply fruits of our what? Understanding. That's it. Understanding. Fruits of our maturity. So as someone matures, it will bear more fruits. Are we together? Are we together? Now there are many activities. Look at this. Many of the activities that growth produces in turn enhances growth. As the fellow places importance on Christian meetings and attends them, is a sign is growing, the Christian meeting further ensures what? Further growth. That's how it works. Are we together, church? I need to close here. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we said, we cannot have spiritual development from a twisted scripture. You can't. You can't have true worship from a twisted scripture. You cannot. Are we together? I'll leave you with that. You cannot. You might have activities, but the activities will not glorify God. It won't glorify God. Are we together, church? Are we together? Are we together? So, growth will be by the word. Paul explained or instructed a way to read his letters, which is the next thing we want to look at. But I think we'll do that in our next meeting. Hallelujah. Paul kept on using the word through his letters, the word anaginosko. We've come across that word severally as a church. I've taught around this several. Anaginosko, which implies a diligent investigation of the thought of the writer. He says that is how God's word must be read. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1. Let me close. Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at believers' authority. Are we together? Are we together? All right. This is Ephesians 1. He says in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with all what? With all spiritual blessings in what? In Christ. Hallelujah. Now, I think next Sunday, I'm going to stay on this text. Hallelujah. When it is blessed. I think we have teachings on blessed, right? Blessed as taught by the Spirit. Isn't it? Okay. So you will understand. Hallelujah. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Say, I am blessed. Hallelujah. Now, quickly, when he says God has blessed us, the word there, the man studied. And if we look critically into that word blessed, one of the things we're going to observe, that it's a word that has nothing to do with material. Hallelujah. But what? Spiritual. Look at what it is. It is spiritual blessings in the heavenly, in Christ. Heavenly places. So he goes on to explain the spiritual blessings. He says, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that is the spiritual blessing, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. That is the spiritual blessing. 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, when he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of all the food of the fullness of times he might gather to himself in one, sorry, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the what? Purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12, that would be, should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Can we read verse 13 together once ago? In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Look at what it says in 13. It says, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, after you heard, it says, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. Hallelujah. Paul makes us to understand, amen. Don't forget, we started from verse 3, where he spoke about a spiritual blessedness. I'm going to explore that text next week. He says we have been blessed, hallelujah, with a spiritual blessedness. Now, by using the word spiritual, the word pneumaticos, we're used to that word. It means there are blessings of the Spirit, or blessings in the Spirit. Hallelujah. In verse 13, it says that what we received upon faith in the gospel is what? Is the Spirit. Hallelujah. That means at salvation, what God gives to man is the Spirit. Amen. And every other thing is present where? In the Spirit. Hallelujah. In Ephesians 6, which we read earlier, it says, be strong in the Lord. It says, finally. Now, you know, finally, when you say finally, it doesn't actually mean finally. Are we together? Are we together? It's a word that simply means upon the strength of what has been explained. Based on what has been explained, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Based on what has been explained, he says, be strong in the Lord. Amen. I said amen. Based on what is explained, what did he explain? He explained the things that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 2, Paul dealt with salvation. How that we used to be enemies of God. How that we were dead, verse 4 and 5, in our trespasses. He says he has raised us up together. Salvation. In 10, he says we are his workmanship. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the ministry of the Spirit. What he did. He says he had reconciled us, verse 16, unto God in one body. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He said because of that in verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. He says, and of the household of God. He says in chapter 3, it discusses the ministry of the Spirit to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. How that the plan of God is that the Gentiles will be children of God by the Spirit. He calls it the manifold wisdom of God in verse 10. In chapter 4, he begins to discuss the ministry of what we call the ministry gifts. Hallelujah. Personalities, functionalities in the Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says to keep the unity of the Spirit. It says in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit. One hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, the Father of all, above all. He says, and through all, and in you all. Then he says, in verse 7, to everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he goes on and explains the ministry functions. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In verse 18, he spoke to us about our realities in Christ. The things we can now do based on the Spirit of God in us. He spoke about conduct. Spoke about putting off malice in verse 25. Spoke about putting on the renewed man in verse 24. He spoke about not stealing. Hallelujah. Walking in diligence and honesty. He spoke about our communication. Not being corrupt. Hallelujah. But that which ministers grace unto our ears. He spoke about not grieving the Spirit, but edifying one another. He spoke about being kind-hearted one to another. Forgiveness. Hallelujah. In chapter 5, the same thing. He spoke about walking in love as the fruit of light in verse 8. Hallelujah. So in chapter 6, in verse 10, he then says, be strong in the Lord. So that instruction to be strong in the Lord, hallelujah, I said hallelujah, is in the same line with every other thing that he had said. Don't forget how he started that book. He started that book on the note that we have received the Spirit. Hallelujah. So every instruction that Paul gives to his church, I want to close. Yeah. So every instruction that Paul gives to his church, are we together? Will be instructions built on what we have received. The indwelling of the Spirit. The instructions are touching conduct. The instructions, including when he says that we henceforth be no more children. Hallelujah. Instructions are touching ministry and activity of serving the Lord in the church. In Ephesians 2 and 10, it says we are his workmanship. Hallelujah. For we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. All of these realities and more, as we are going to be seeing, are things that are built on the indwelling. Hallelujah. So quickly, when it says to be strong in the Lord, or when we discuss the believer's authority, hallelujah, we are not referring to an equipping outside Christ. The very first thing you must learn to, you must keep in your mind, is that the Spirit of God is in you and I today. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So every other instruction that the believer is told to carry out will be from what? From that standpoint of having the Spirit. That means all the resources. Say all the resources. That means all the resources to carry out these instructions are where? Are where? In the Spirit. And where is the Spirit? Where is the Spirit? The Spirit is in the believer. Hallelujah. So when he says to be strong in the Lord, he says the power of his might, again, Paul is not dealing with an external factor. Hallelujah. Our study, therefore, is going to be a study of what God has done in the believer. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And what he says to do through the believer, based on what he has done where? In the believer. Hallelujah. So let me say this. You are not going to get more power. That's why there is no instruction in the scriptures about praying for more power. No. The believer has never been instructed to pray for more power. You won't see it. Are we together? What the believer needs is not power. What the believer needs is revelation. Revelation. What did I say? What did I say? Revelation. Because look at me, hear me clearly. The one who has but is clueless about having, about what he has but he knows nothing about what he has, will have similar experiences with the one who does not have. Are we together? Are we together? So, you see what Paul did? Paul is talking about the might and the power of God. Now, he's talking to the church. If he were to be addressing one man, leave for me close. If he were to be addressing one man, who could have said, oh, Paul knew that man. No, but he's addressing the church. Glory to God. I say glory to God. In other words, look at this. Whatever Paul is saying is common to every member of that church. And it does not say, it did not say, those of you that have been born again for 1 year, be strong in the Lord. No. It did not matter how recently they received the Spirit or God saved. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Inasmuch as you are a believer, that instruction pertains to you. So Paul is talking about the might, the power, the dominion of God on the earth. Hallelujah. And look at what it does. It does not ask you to pray for it. It gives you instruction to use it. Oh, so it's there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It does not say, pray that God will give you power. Might. It says, you are going to be strong. We opened with Joshua last week, right? Joshua 1. You observe that was the same instruction given to Joshua. Joshua did not lack the presence of God. He did not lack the power of God, the grace of God, whatever you call it. But if Joshua lacks courage, then Joshua is going to miss out on everything God wants to do. So, where does that leave us today as we close? Look at me, church. There are many things that does not depend on God. But it depends on who? On you. Why? Because God at salvation has made provisions available as a spirit. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Coming with the spirit is supernatural direction, but you are going to use it. Coming with the spirit is the forgiveness of sins, but you are going to take advantage of it. Coming with the spirit is the ministry of the gospel, but we are going to take advantage of it. Coming with the spirit is love walk, but we are going to take advantage of it. You see, coming with the spirit is also the believer's authority, but you and I are going to take advantage of it. So the believer will not need more power, but the believer might work. So he doesn't have power problem. Are we together? Say, I don't have power problem. Don't have power problem. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You don't have what? You don't have what? Say, I don't have power problem. So what do you have? I have a full supply of God's power. I have a what? Don't forget what we say about sons, right? Right? I've received God's possession to carry out his works. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So what are his works? He says, you will lay hands on the sick will recover. Isn't it? Isn't it? Is that the works of Jesus? Is that the works of Jesus? He says, you will take deadly things, it will not hurt you. Is that the works of Jesus? He says, you will cast out devils. Is that the works of Jesus? Is that the works of Jesus? You will stop demonic influences. Is that the works of Jesus? Is that the works of Jesus? You will overcome temptations and trials and persecutions. Is that the works of Jesus? Is that the work? Did he rise from the dead? Is that an overcoming? Thank you. So all of that has been supplied to you and I as the Spirit. Is it clear? Is it clear? So the believer does not lack power. The believer does not lack authority. No. But the believer might be ignorant of it. So you will choose not to be ignorant. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Say, I choose not to be ignorant. Say, I choose not to be ignorant. I choose to give expression to the things that I have received. Hallelujah. All right.
So from we'll pick it up from there next week. Is that clear? Is that clear? So go by your notes, go by those texts. Are we together, church? Have you been blessed? Okay, let's just be on our feet. Let's just give God praise. Just give God praise. Say, I've received God's ability to get things done. See, I've received of the Father the ability, the supply to get things done. Hallelujah. See, I do the will of the Father. See, I do the will of the Father. See, I know God's plans. I know God's will. I know His works. And I get it done. You see, that's the believer's authority. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? See, I know God's will. I know God's work. I know His plan. I know the plans of the Father. And I get it done. See, I get it done. See, there's no stopping me. I get it done. Let's pray the Holy Ghost. Believer's authority is around the works of the Father. Just pray the Holy Ghost.